from March to September of last year, I taught verse by verse through the first seven chapters of the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. And whenever we concluded chapter 7, I decided to take a break for a little while, deal with some other subjects. Talked about prayer, about five lessons on prayer. We dealt with the incarnation of Christ in the month of December. Beginning of this year, we are dealing with the book of Jonah, verse by verse. I didn't intend, though, to wait this long to resume our study in the book of Acts, but time flies. And, I kind of thought about today, it's been about a half a year since our last study. So, since it's been that long, since our last study in the book of Acts, I didn't want to just jump in where we left off. I thought about getting into chapter 8 this evening, but we're going to review some tonight, okay? Acts chapters 1 to 7, that's the plan. I thought about maybe teaching through the book of Revelation beginning this evening. I even started the study on that some this afternoon, but and I'm planning on doing it. I've had several people ask me about that, and I plan on, Lord willing, doing it maybe this year. But, you know, my dad always told me, try to finish what you start. So I got 25% of the book done, and I don't want to leave it alone. I want to get back to it. So there's 28 chapters. We've done the first seven. So I want to resume it, and maybe we'll just do another big section and take another break. We'll see how it goes. But tonight we're dealing with a review of Acts chapter 1 to 7. Now, Acts is not primarily a book of doctrine, but rather a historical record of a transition period in which God's moving from the nation of Israel to the body of Christ, from the gospel of the kingdom to the gospel of the grace of God, from the ministry of Peter to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Things are in transition. And I believe Acts is rightly called a transition book because as you study through it, it's very obvious if you just leave it as it is and let it say what it says, that one dispensation is fading out and another is fading in. Okay? The dispensation of law is fading out in the book of Acts. The dispensation of the mystery, which we're living now, is fading in. And it's important to understand that the early chapters of Acts is a, listen carefully, a continuation. It's a key word to understand in this. A continuation of the prophesied kingdom program of Israel, which concerns a literal kingdom on the earth, headquartered in Jerusalem. It's a continuation of that program that we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's not, as we begin the book of Acts, it's a continuation, not an inauguration. Not an inauguration of the mystery program of the body of Christ, which concerns a spiritual body with Christ as a risen, glorified head, a spiritual body seated with Christ in heavenly places. Not dealing with the earth, but heaven. Spiritual body. Neither Jew nor Gentile in this body. There's a big distinction between these things. That spiritual body was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. Just like the law was revealed through Moses, the body of Christ was revealed through the Apostle Paul. People don't have a problem understanding Moses being a spokesman for the law. But for some reason, a lot of people have a problem today understanding that Paul's the spokesman for the body of Christ. But you got to understand that and you got to recognize that. It's very key. It's very important. Now, I want to just kind of jump around, look at some verses here. I said Acts chapter 1, and we'll get there. But let's look here. Take in one hand, if you would, Acts chapter 3. And in another hand, Romans chapter 16. And I know I've shown this many times before, but repetition is good for learning. And, you know, understanding some things about the book of Acts is very key in understanding in the New Testament. And if you get Acts wrong, you're going to get much of the New Testament wrong. Okay? So it's very vital in our Bible study. Now, we've been on a milk diet for some time on Wednesday night, but I like to try to dig a little bit into some of the heavier things of the Scriptures as we study the book of Acts. And we try to balance between doctrinal and devotional and milk and meat and all that. Acts chapter 3, talking about the difference between that prophesied kingdom program of Israel and that unprophesied mystery program of the body of Christ. The Bible says you've got to rightly divide the word of truth if you're going to study the Bible. That's the God-given key. Now, what is the main division then? The main division is between these two things. The things spoken since the world began concerning a kingdom to be established on the earth, and the things kept secret since the world began concerning a body seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Acts chapter 3, verse number 19. Peter preaching to Israel says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." That's the kingdom age. No doubt about it. Cross-reference Isaiah 28, prophecy about the kingdom. It's a time of refreshing. And it's when the presence of the Lord is on the earth. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." He's going to come again and establish that kingdom if you as a nation will repent and receive your King, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, watch it carefully, which God had spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Key phrase, it said, which God had spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. That's what's being dealt with here in the context as we come into the book of Acts. We're dealing with things that the prophets spoke of since the world began. What's the burden of prophecy in the Old Testament? A king and his kingdom. Israel, the earth, all this. The church of this age is not mentioned one time in the Old Testament. The body of Christ not found at all in the Old Testament. If you think you found it, you imagined it to be there, but it's not there doctrinally. Romans chapter 16. Comparing that with this makes it so very clear, I think. And if you know this, you ought to rejoice that you know this, because this is very key in understanding your Bible. And by the grace of God, we know these things. There's a lot of folks that don't get these things, and thus they are missing out on a lot of their Bible. Romans 16:25, Paul said. Now remember, Peter was preaching to Israel when he said what he did in Acts 3. But Paul said in Romans 16:25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you." Who's he writing to? Writing to believers, writing to the body of Christ in this age. "Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel," that would be the gospel message that Christ from heaven revealed through Paul, "and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Now, not just in general, because there's one Christ, but he has two different ministries primarily. A ministry concerning this earth and the kingdom, a ministry in heaven concerning the body of Christ. He said the preaching of Jesus Christ, not as the King of the Jews. That's not what he's talking about here. What's he talking about? He's talking about as the head of the body. Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That mystery being the body of Christ, what God is doing in this age. Every believer joined to the Lord by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Spirit into that one body, spiritual organism, Christ as the head of that one body, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, the things that were spoken since the world began cannot be the same things that were kept secret from the prophets since the world began. Two different things here. But now is made manifest. It's not a secret anymore. Sadly, it's a secret to some, to many, I should say, but it's not supposed to be. God's made it manifest by the Scriptures of the prophets. By the way, even though we understand we're living in the dispensation of the mystery, and Paul's a spokesman, we still study the whole Bible, and there's things we need to be grounded in the Scriptures of the prophets. "According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise." When you understand the differences between these programs and see how God works, it shows His wisdom. "The glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Now, the popular view that Acts is primarily, from beginning to end, the record of the birth and growth of the church in this present age is, I think, a wrong view. I think that the correct view of Acts is that from beginning to end, it is primarily the account of the fall of Israel. Okay? Now, that's two very different views of that book. Let me give you something here. J. Sidlow Baxter is considered a, I don't even know if he's alive anymore, probably not. But does anybody know if he's alive still, Brother Ellis? I didn't think so. Well, I got several of his books, but he's kind of considered a mainstream fundamentalist. He wouldn't be considered a hyper-dispensationalist. But look, as some people like to use that term, but notice what he says here, and this is right from his book, okay? And it's my book, I own it, so I can tear a page out if I want to, all right? I didn't feel like copying it, so I just tore it out. He said here, he started to see some things on this book of Acts in his latter ministry, and he wrote some interesting things here. He said, we need to reconsider the book of Acts. And notice what he says here. He said, that never-to-be-forgotten day of Pentecost described in Acts 2 is generally assumed to mark the historic inauguration of the Christian church. But does it? The true answer will presently emerge of its own accord if we consult the records open-mindedly instead of just going with the tradition. One thing which soon stands out so firmly that one wonders how any reader could miss seeing it is this. The Acts of the Apostles is primarily a renewed offer of the kingdom of heaven to the nation Israel. Amen. I mean, if you just let it say what it says, that's what's going on in those early chapters of Acts. He said, I emphasize the word primarily. The Acts is not only a renewed offer of the kingdom of Israel, but it is so primarily. John the Baptist had announced the kingdom is at hand and had heralded the imminent advent of Israel's Messiah King. Then our Lord Himself had come upon the scene and announced the kingdom is indeed at hand and had enunciated the moral and spiritual principles of the kingdom and had displayed the credentials of His Messiahship and had called for repentance as the necessary prelude to the incoming of the kingdom. But the kingdom was rejected. And the king was put to death on the cross, however. And we just looked at this recently in one of our messages. The crucified king's first word is what? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Did God give them an opportunity to repent? If He didn't, then Jesus didn't get His prayer answered. He always gets His prayers answered. The book of Acts, what's happening in the beginning of that book, is there on the basis of Jesus' prayer. And we showed you that. We talked about that in a recent message, so I'll not look at some of that right now. But, so it's not primarily the record of the birth and growth of the church of this present age, but I believe it's primarily the account of the fall of Israel, and it explains step by step why the chosen people had to be set aside and salvation sent to the Gentiles apart from Israel. The Gentiles were to be blessed through Israel, according to prophecy. God's always wanted to bless the world and reach the world and save souls across the world. But in this age, He's not doing it through them. He's doing it without it, without Israel. Book of Acts reveals why the commission that Christ gave to the 12 had to be suspended. And another apostle raised up to go to the Gentiles with the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was not one of the 12 apostles. And he was not sent under the same commission they were. I'm telling you, if you understand that right there, it'll clear up a whole lot. And I know tradition's a very blinding thing. And I don't expect everybody, when they hear things like that, to accept it right away. But search the Scriptures and see whether it's so. Matthew 28, for an example, says, verse 19, Jesus said to the Jewish apostles that He had sent to the nation Israel, He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Yeah, all nations, but He also told them to begin in Jerusalem. Jerusalem had to repent first. Then they would go to the nation. But Jerusalem didn't repent, and so that's why they didn't go. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And what did He command? He commanded things concerning the law. Now, listen, folks. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's what he said. All right? Now, if he was not sent to baptize and these fellows were sent to baptize, how could they possibly be sent under the same commission? When Christ sent the 12, he said, begin in Jerusalem. When he sent Paul, he said, depart from Jerusalem. And I'm not going to give you all of it, but if you compare the things that Christ sent Paul to do, if you compare how he was sent with how the 12 were sent, if you just make a list and you make a chart, there are various contrary things. And to suggest that they're one and the same commission verges on the ludicrous. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you, things that are different are not the same. Common sense, right? Now, despite what most Bible teachers say then, the book of Acts does not provide a solid pattern that we are to follow today. We're all the time being told, we got to get back to the book of Acts, and we need to follow exactly what they were doing. Now, there are some things they were doing we can follow, and I'm not saying there's not anything in there for us to apply. Certainly there is. But that's not the purpose of the book. It does not give a solid pattern for us to follow. If we think that it does, we're going to run into some real problems if we try to do it. And I won't go over all the things I can give you, but let me remind you, I gave you some of this in our introduction, but that was a long time ago, and I'm sure you forgot it by now. So let me remind you a few things. If we're going to try to follow this pattern, which message should we preach to those who say, how do I get saved? In Acts chapter 2, if you want to look at it, Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching to the men of Israel how they killed their Messiah, but God raised them up, and He's the Lord, and He's Christ, and they need to repent from killing Him, and they need to trust in Him. In verse 37, now when they heard this, who's the they? Israel. They were pricked in their heart, saying to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we, who? Israel. What shall we do? He said, repent therefore. Right? He said, repent and be baptized. Repent therefore is in Acts 3:19. I'm sorry. Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now that water baptism wasn't going to take away their sin, but it proved their faith, and the remission of sin for Israel comes at the second coming. Acts 3:19, their sins will be blotted out when Christ comes again. So it was a baptism looking forward to that. It was a kingdom baptism that they're talking about here. They had to be baptized, not that the water took away their sin, but it was required for them. Repent you therefore, and be baptized for the remission of sins, and the promises you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They didn't get the Holy Ghost until they repented and were baptized. Now that's not the message today. Is that what we're going to preach on Sunday morning? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. I'd be dead wrong. Now that's the right message for Israel in that context, but that's the wrong message for somebody in this age to hear. People do it all the time. Boy, a Church of Christ, so-called Church of Christ, they love, well, that's one of their favorite verses, Acts 2:38. Boy, they'll wear that thing out. And they're preaching the wrong message for this age. All you got to do is compare it with Acts 16. I mean, it's just so clear. You come to Acts 16, and it's not Peter, it's Paul. And it's not Israel, it's a Gentile man, an individual. He said, what must I, singular, individual, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the, that's verse 30 and 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, they got baptized later, but they were saved when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in that passage. You're not saved because you repented. You're not saved because you got baptized. None of that. You're saved in this age simply on the basis of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Peter in Acts chapter 2 preaches that Christ was crucified. He preaches that He died. He preaches that He was resurrected. But you don't find one time in Acts chapter 2 where He's glorying in that and saying, this is good news for you. He's saying, you killed Him. God raised Him up. Repent. Now that's the message. Paul preached it as good news, but that was later. Christ revealed more of what all was accomplished on the cross. Everything that was accomplished on the cross was not revealed at the time of the cross. Well, I tell you, folks, I'm telling you, I'm not trying to sound arrogant or whatever, but this stuff right here we're talking about tonight would really help a lot of people. You say, well, I know that. Here's a good test that you know it. If you really understand these matters, first of all, you rejoice in it, and secondly, you'll be able to teach others also. You'll be able to explain it to others also. Communicate it to them. If you can't take the stuff we're talking about tonight and communicate to somebody else, you don't know it. Now, you don't have to put it in the same words that I put it necessarily. But just from your own heart and your own words, you ought to be able to explain some of these matters. And it's really essential. So, if we're going to follow the pattern set forth in Acts, what message? Repent, be baptized for remission of sin, or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. People are only saved by one basis, the finished work of Christ. In all ages. If it wasn't for that, there would be no salvation in any age. And it's always essentially by grace. And it's always essentially through faith. But the content of that message, you got to pay attention to that context. Because God did not reveal everything at once. See, what we do is we take Romans and that information in there about all Jesus accomplished on His cross for our justification, all that, we read it right back into a time before it was revealed. Now, where and to whom should we preach? Should we, like the 12, begin at Jerusalem? Or should we, like Paul, depart from Jerusalem, go far hence to the Gentiles? Who are we following? Should we preach to the Jews only, as happens in the first half of the book? That's what it says in Acts 11:19. They preached the word to none but the Jews only. Or should we go to the Jews first and then the Gentiles? Like happens pretty much throughout the remainder of the book. Or, after that transition period is over, and it's just obviously gone to every man alike, what are we following? Here's a good one. Do we receive, listen carefully. You say, well, I follow that pattern just like it's laid out. Alright, good luck. Do you receive the Holy Ghost several years after repentance and baptism, like the 12 apostles in Acts 2? They had years before repented and were water baptized. But they didn't get the power of the Holy Ghost until Acts chapter 2. Do you receive the Holy Ghost several years after repentance and baptism, or immediately after repentance and baptism at the end of the book of Acts, or at the end of chapter 2? Or after the apostles from Jerusalem come and lay hands on you? Acts chapter 8. Or before water baptism, Acts chapter 10. Or after you repent, get baptized, then get rebaptized by Paul, then have an apostle lay hands on you, like in Acts chapter 19. How are you getting the Holy Ghost? That is a shifting thing right there. That's a You say, I'm going to follow that pattern. Well, good luck. I mean, there's things on the move. There's things in transition. How are you going to handle money? Are we going to sell all our possessions? Have all things common? Like they did in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4? By the way, they could do that and it worked because they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And there ain't one local church on earth today where all the members at the same time are filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were doing that as a foretaste of the kingdom that was being preached. Boy, some of these preachers today, they love that passage. Talks about they laid the money at the apostles' feet. They say, I'm an apostle. Lay it at my feet. You ever watch some of these churches on TV? They'll do that. The guy will be up there preaching along. Call that preaching. People think that's preaching. Get there and scream and act silly. And people come up, start laying money on the altar. You ever seen that on TV? Where do they get that? They get that in the book of Acts. They think they're laying the money at the apostles' feet. But at any rate, are we going to do that, or are we going to be like Paul and work with our own hands and provide for our own needs? Some things are changing through here. So, you want a simple outline you ought to be able to remember. If you can even write this down, even if you don't even have a wide margin Bible like I do, you ought to still be able to write this down somewhere in your Bible. Here's the outline of the book of Acts. You ready? In the first part of the book, Peter is prominent in the center of the work is Jerusalem. So Peter and Jerusalem, Acts 1 through 12. That's the first part. And then from 13 to 28, you have Paul prominent and the center of the work is moved. It's not in Jerusalem in the latter part, it's in Antioch. And so basically, you got the division between Peter's ministry in the first half and Paul's ministry in the latter half. That's the outline of the book of Acts. I like simple things, don't you? Now, with the remainder of our time, let me just jot down a few things. I thought it'd be good to kind of just refresh our memory what's in these first seven chapters. So I'm going to read all seven chapters. Just preach it all over again. I'm just going to give you a few things, all right? Let me just give you some brief. I just want to refresh our memory before we jump right into the book, okay? Because when you get in Acts chapter 8, that's one of them chapters that people pretty much think they got figured out, but they pretty much don't. And I'm not claiming I got it all figured out, but I know one thing. I know that Acts chapter 8 is not dealing with what so many people think that it is. So, but before we get into that, we got to refresh our memory here. So, chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. I do want to read a few verses out of that. I won't be but another 45 minutes, so don't worry. Acts chapter 1. The introduction. That's basically verse 1 to 11, around there. That introduction proves that the kingdom program of Israel, that the Lord's going to establish a kingdom on the earth. Jerusalem is the headquarters. Christ will be on the throne of David, ruling over the entire world, the Gentiles in subjection under Israel as a kingdom priest. And so many things. You say, boy, I mean, you know, that kind of comes out a lot in lessons and messages. That's because pretty much that's a whole bulk of the Bible deals with it. It's kind of hard not to deal with that subject when so much of the Bible does. But that kingdom there, that program is continued here. And I just want to show you a few things here in the first. And we're not reading all the verses, but let me just give you something here. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all. This is Luke writing by inspiration of God. The former treatise being the gospel according to Luke. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began. That's a key word right there. Began both to do and teach. So it's inferring here that this book now, the book of Acts, is going to be a record of a continuation of what Christ was doing in His earthly ministry. But He's in heaven, and He sent the Holy Ghost, and He's working through His apostles, the Acts of the Apostles. And they're continuing the ministry they had in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So for 40 days between His resurrection and His official ascension back to the third heaven, the Lord made appearances to these apostles. And when He made appearances to them, He was instructing them. You need to read Luke 24 in this regard, how He opened their understanding to understand the Scriptures, because they didn't understand those suffering prophecies and how it was reconciled with the glory prophecies. But He was showing them how everything was working out according to prophecy. And He talked to them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, being assembled together with them, a church is a called out assembly. The church you're going to read about in Acts chapter 2 did not start in Acts chapter 2. That church was already in existence. I believe it's a kingdom church, an assembly of those believers on the Messiah. And some people say something started in Acts 2. Something significant happened, but I don't see anything starting. But the church had already assembled in chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, you've heard of Me. You know, so this matter of the baptism with the Holy Ghost, that was according to prophecy. That was Joel chapter 2. You read about the book of Isaiah. You read about other prophecies. Okay, this was something that was prophesied. The promise of the Father that Jesus had told them about. For John truly baptized with water. Significant that he doesn't say in water. That's another message for another time. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost Not many days hence. It'd be 10 days. There was 40 days of appearances, and then He ascended, and there was 10 days until the 50th day, Pentecost, 50th, that Jewish feast day. The Holy Ghost didn't come on Pentecost because they were tarrying in an upper room praying for it. It came because God wanted to send it on that appointed day. When they therefore, follow this carefully now, when they therefore were come together. Now, keep in mind now, the Lord taught them over a 40-day period. How many of you think that Jesus Christ might be able to teach the Bible? I mean, He might be able to cause people to understand what He wants them to understand. It says in Luke 24, He opened their understanding and that they understood the Scripture. So after this teaching, they asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, I can't believe how many commentators right here say that that was a dumb question. It's dumb to think it was a dumb question. That was a perfectly logical and right question in light of what Jesus had been talking to them about. If it was the wrong question, that means Jesus failed to teach them what He set out to teach them. Jesus did not rebuke them and say, that's the wrong question. He did not answer them as to the time, because that all depended on whether or not Israel was going to repent. And of course, the Lord already knew they wouldn't. Weren't going to repent, but He couldn't reveal that to those apostles. How would they give a bona fide offer of the kingdom to Israel if they already knew Israel wasn't going to receive it? So the Lord didn't say, He didn't give them the answer as to the time. He simply said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power. But it was a perfectly right answer. Listen, what kind of kingdom did Israel have in the past? Was it some kind of spiritual, invisible king? It was a literal, visible kingdom on the earth. They lost it through their sin and disobedience, unbelief. And the promise of the prophets was it would be restored, but greater than ever. Christ as the king. And if God's purpose right here in this first part of the book of Acts was to begin the body of Christ, if that is what it's all about here, I'm starting to speak in tongues. By the way, tongues is not jibber-jabber, you know that. Actual languages. But if that was His purpose here, He would have said, no. I'm not going to restore the kingdom again to Israel. I'm doing something else. He didn't say that. He would have if they would have repented. Now, God planned before the world began, this age we're living in. And He already knew. But see, you got to let things work out. Things progressively get revealed. You can't jump ahead of God. Things have to kind of work themselves out, and it's according to His plan. But as far as they were concerned, as far as what had been revealed to this point, they have no idea about God setting Israel as a nation aside and building a spiritual body where there's neither Jew nor Gentile. These apostles in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 had no idea about that. If they did, they sure enough didn't say anything about it. And if they did, then God's Word contradicts itself because God said it was revealed through Paul. So it's just that simple. Now, He said, verse 8, but ye shall receive power. That's power to work signs and wonders of the kingdom. That's what it's talking about. He said, you'll be endued with power from on high to work those signs and wonders. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. These are men who are already saved, and they were going to get baptized with the Holy Ghost for power. This is not a salvation thing here. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and other most parts of the earth. But they had to begin in Jerusalem. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? He said, get your attention off heaven. Your attention needs to be down here on earth, because you're still dealing with the kingdom issue of this earth. Watch it. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. He ascended off the Mount of Olives. Prophecy says when he comes again, where is he going to step down on the Mount of Olives? And so he's not talking about the rapture of the church. That's not revealed at all here. He's talking about the second coming of Christ, establish his kingdom. He's saying, look, he's going up, but he's coming right back. You just need to be his witnesses and preach that message. And that sets the tone for the book here in the first part of the book. So in chapter 1, we see the kingdom program of Israel continued. And then Judas, I'm going to really speed through here with 5 minutes left. Judas was replaced by Matthias as an apostle. There had to be 12 apostles. That happens in chapter 1. Before the offer of the kingdom is given, Judas had to be replaced because Jesus said to the 12, "You shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." There are going to be 12 princes in the kingdom. There were only 11 apostles. And so they had to replace Judas, and he was replaced by Matthias, not by Paul. And so you have Matthias replaced Judas in chapter 1. Coming to chapter 2. On the Jewish feast day of Pentecost. And that's what it was. Pentecost was not an experience. It was a Jewish feast day. Christ baptized the apostles with the Holy Ghost according to prophecy. Do not confuse that with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13 when he said, "By one Spirit we're all baptized in one body." That forms a body that is not in prophecy. The baptism with the Holy Ghost for power was according to prophecy. Not putting Jew and Gentile into one body. Very different if you contrast them. And they spoke with other tongues as a sign to Israel. Those dispersed Jews had come back. Many of them, of the dispersion from these other nations, they were Jews from other nations. It was not Gentiles in Acts 2. Okay? If there were any, they were proselytes to Judaism. But they came from other nations where they had been dispersed, and they came for the feast day, because that's what the law said they needed to do, and they heard them preach in their own language. Language! That's what that was about. I don't know what that is about. That means my time's up, I guess. The alarm's going off. Where's Brother Hohen at, by the way? Must be sick. He's the alarm man. He deals with that. Almost done. They spoke with other tongues as a sign to Israel. Peter preached the powerful message to Israel, calling on them to repent for killing their Messiah. He proves that He's the very one. The very one that they crucified was the risen Lord in Christ. 3,000 responded to the message. People make that out to be such a tremendous thing, but that was a drop in the bucket compared to what was needed. There was over 1 million Jews there. In that city, at that time. And the whole nation needed to repent. And just a small handful were turning. The church at Jerusalem was living in a manner which was a foretaste of the kingdom age. You read about that at the end of chapter 2. You come into chapter 3. By the power of the Holy Ghost, Peter and John heal a lame man at the temple gate in the name of Jesus Christ. And that man and his healing is a picture of Israel's need for deliverance. And then as a crowd gathered, based on that miracle, they assembled around, looking at this man that was healed that they knew so well, had been lame for so long. Peter preached another powerful message to Israel in which he offered the kingdom if they would repent. He had the keys to the kingdom. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He knew what he was talking about. You come into chapter 4. The apostles are arrested and brought before the Jewish council, which is like the Supreme Court for the Jews. The highest religious political authority for them. And the apostles are arrested and brought before the council, and they're commanded to cease all speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus. But the apostles choose to obey God rather than men, and they continue their ministry with great power. Coming to chapter 5, sin is not tolerated whatsoever in the kingdom church, illustrated by the fact that Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied to the Holy Ghost, were killed immediately. Again, a foretaste of that kingdom time where sin will not be tolerated because Christ will rule with a rod of iron. And we read about that in chapter 5, and then the continued ministry of signs and wonders by the apostles, and then the apostles again arrested, but delivered supernaturally by the angel of the Lord from prison. And they go into the temple and continue to preach, but then they're apprehended again and brought before the council again, and they're beaten and they're threatened. But what do? They continue to obey God rather than men. Chapter 6, almost done. Problem arises in the kingdom church when the Grecians felt that they were being neglected in the daily ministration. That's having all things common. They thought they were being neglected, and so they appoint 7 men to oversee that daily ministration. One of those 7 is Stephen, and we read about him in Acts chapter 6, full of the Holy Ghost, doing great wonders, and he's falsely accused by the Jews. He's brought before the council on false accusation. Acts chapter 7, and this is where we left off, and this we'll finish tonight. Acts chapter 7, the whole chapter basically is Stephen preaching to the Jewish council, which would be like preaching to the whole nation because that council represented the nation. And he proves by their own history that Israel was in the habit of resisting God and rejecting those that God sent to them. He rebukes them for resisting the Holy Ghost by their continual rejection of the Messiah, knowing that he was full of the Holy Ghost. The council knew it. His face was like an angel. It shone like Moses' face had shone when he was on the mount receiving the law. Knowing he was full of the Holy Ghost, knowing he was preaching the truth, they were cut to the heart, but they do not repent. They rush upon him. He said, I see Jesus. See heaven. Jesus in heaven standing at the right hand of God. Oh, that was very significant. Everything at that point was ripe and ready for the tribulation, for God's judgment. The fact that Jesus was standing was much more than just him welcoming home his martyr. It had very important doctrinal significance. They just go insane at that word and they stone him. What an amazing man filled the Holy Ghost. He said, lay not this sin to their charge. Amazing testimony of Stephen. He said, Jesus, receive my spirit. Great verse on the deity of Christ and the fact that the soul doesn't sleep in the grave, because Stephen was looking to go up to be with Jesus in heaven, not go sleep in the dirt for a while. And so we end the book of Acts chapter 7 with the martyrdom of Stephen. What a climax you have, and we're done tonight, but just, let me just say this. You have Israel rejecting God the Father in the Old Testament when they wanted a man for a king instead of God. And then the Father sent prophets unto them, but they persecuted the prophets, rejected the prophets. They were rejecting God because those were God's messengers. He sent His Son, but they reject Him, crucify Him. And many people think that's it for Israel right there. No, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. After He rose from the dead, giving that great evidence and sign of the resurrection, sending the Holy Ghost in power, the apostles preaching these powerful messages, they were no longer in ignorance. And it was when the Holy Ghost came in conviction with the signs and wonders of the kingdom, when they continued to reject God, now they're rejecting His Holy Ghost, 3 strikes and you're out. It's when they reject the Holy Ghost that God begins to set them aside as a nation. So they rejected the Father in the Old Testament, they rejected the Son in the Gospels, and they reject the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. And what happens there with Stephen, you know, they had tolerated the murder of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the king. That he was beheaded by Herod, and they didn't say nothing about it. They should have been in an uproar. But they tolerated it. And then Jesus, they orchestrated it. They demanded it. Oh, they didn't put their own hands on him necessarily, but they said, crucify him. But now with Stephen, they take their own hands and kill this man that they knew was full of the Holy Ghost. You see how their guilt increases and it climaxes, and there was a great crisis. It had come to a boiling point. I get chill bumps every time I think about this and talk about this. That right when God could have said, that's it. You know, He gave up on the Gentiles at the Tower of Babel. And He was dealing with Israel for all that time. And now He's saying, I'm through with them. I'm going to just bring judgment on the whole world. I'm going to go ahead and purify Israel through tribulation. I'm going to judge the Gentile. When He could have brought wrath, He ushered in grace, which makes you appreciate that grace so much more when you understand the background. He took the very leader of the persecution against Him, Saul of Tarsus, saved him in an amazing way of the demonstration of His grace, and reveal stuff to him that God knew the whole time but nobody else did. He said, I'm going to do something very wonderful for a couple thousand years. I don't think Paul knew how long it would last. It's amazing it's lasted this long. It's God's long-suffering. But when you get to that conversion of Saul of Tarsus, listen, there's more information in your Bible about that man's salvation than anybody else. You cannot minimize the importance of that occasion. It's significant. It marks a change in God's dealings with man. So we'll pick it up there, Lord willing, next time. Father, thank you for the Bible study tonight. Thank you for folks paying attention, coming out on a Wednesday night.